Of course, I had you go to Numbers chapter 11. Hold your finger there. And join me in the book of Exodus chapter 18. Chapter 18, Exodus, is going to be important to sort of understand the full scope. As you're moving to Exodus chapter 18, we're going to pick up the rest of the story in Numbers chapter 11. In Exodus chapter 18, they've just arrived near Midian and Mount Horeb and all of that. And they run into Jethro, if you remember who that is. That's Moses' father-in-law. His name is different, but Jethro, because it reminds us of the Beverly Hillbillies, of course. Some of the people in the crowd are all, what show was that? Anyway, Jethro is a title. It means priest. And the place where he lives is Midian. So his title is, he's the prince of Midian. And then you do a word study, he's the prince of strife. Watch what happens here in chapter 18 when Moses, Jethro's son-in-law, rolls into town with 2 or 3 million people with him there in and amongst the Exodus. Chapter 18, start with verse 13. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. How many of them are there? 2 to 3 million. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening, because people have problems. And so they got to go to Moses. Moses, you stole my stuff, and all of that. Verse 14. So then Moses' father-in-law, that's Jethro, saw all that he did for the people. And he said, what is this thing that you are doing, Mo, for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? Now, Jethro is probably a man used to getting things done. He's an executive of some skill. So his observation is a good one. Now look and see what humans do when they want to put together a kind of an organizational chart. Let's see here, verse 15. And Moses said to his father-in-law, well, because the people come to me to inquire of God. And when they have a difficulty, they come to me, and then I judge between one another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. Remember, Moses has already come down from the mountain. He's got the law already committed to his heart. And this is the law that he's referring to, verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you do is not good. Your management model doesn't work. But I got one for you. Now, who is speaking? This is Jethro. He's the prince of Midian. Midian means strife. Both you, verse 18, and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. Well, that's accurate. For this thing is too much for you. That's accurate. And you are not able to perform it by yourself. That's accurate still. Listen to my voice. Now, here we go. Here comes the human wisdom. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you and stand before God for the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes of the law and show them the way in which they must walk. Well, that's good so far. And the work that they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over the rulers of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and ten. In my Bible, I circled, you shall select. And then I wrote in my margin, a quick little reminder, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Man looks on the outward appearance, God sees the heart. So maybe flaw potentially number one in this man-made system is, Moses, you set your eyes on the guys and the ones that impress you, catch your eye, choose them. And then divide the whole thing up into 50s and 100s and so on. So what we have here is an organizational chart. Verse 22, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they can judge for themselves, of those 50s, thousands, and tens. So it will be easier for you, if you wouldn't mind. Really? Maybe mark that in your Bible. Really? Is it going to be easier? write in your margin here, easier, question mark, then write Numbers 11, verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. It's going to be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people will also go to their place in peace. So, verse 24, Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. Really? You want to see where they're going to be 1 year later? Now let's go to Numbers chapter 11. How did Jethro's organizational chart work out? Verse 1. Now when the people complained, a year later, how's that working for you? People are complaining. It displeased the Lord, for the Lord had heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them. Those are lightning bolts, very likely. Zap, crack, pop. Wow. And consumed some in the outskirts of the camp. So, the Prince of Strife's method equals, here's what it ended up. Strife, sin, that's why God has to judge, and God's judgment. Allowed by God. Now, why did God let this happen? Why didn't God say, yo, Mo, come here, don't do what Jethro says? Why did he allow Moses to go, okay, I read your book, Jethro, How to Manage a Megachurch. Got it. You're right. That makes perfect sense to me. But a year later, what is the fruit? Strife, contention, and complaining. Now, remember our model. We've been saying it for years now. Being sort of disappointed or disappointment is a very real human emotion. It happens. But the Bible is always very clear. Careful with your disappointment. The natural thing when you're disappointed is to move directly to complaining. That guy, those people, this church, Moses. Moses. Murmur. The word sounds just like what it is. The people complained. What happens if you don't take your disappointment to the Lord and pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24? What's that? Psalm 139. Search me, O God. I'm disappointed. It's a real human emotion. And given a lot of this going on these days and around, you know, these parts, disappointment is a real thing. But don't move quickly to complaining. Go to the heart of the Lord first. Lord, search me. Try me. That means bring a test. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way of everlasting. If you don't handle your business at discontentment, what's the next step? Complaining comes out of your mouth. And don't forget, the very real spiritual principle is real as gravity. When I'm complaining in the supernatural realm, the demon that's in charge of the other person that's got some heartburn, these demons will make sure that you will find each other. And now there's two of me. I think Steve's a big jerk. I kind of think he's a big jerk too. Or George, or whoever it might be, unified animosity. If you don't handle your business at disappointment, you're going to move to complaining. And then there's your triangulating. I'm talking to this guy about that guy, and there's my triangle. And over the years, people have looked at both Nicole and I kind of funny. What's the big deal? Because we know by the time it's coming out of your mouth, we know that you have already connected with other people complaining as well. If you don't handle your business of discontentment, you're going to move to complaining. Complaining, if not handled appropriately, always moves to rebellion. Then now you have two or three people that think just like you do. That's right. And now we're going to actively do things that God's word says don't and never do. And when you get to rebellion, what's the next step always? Shipwreck. This in model form is happening. Why did God allow the murmuring to go on for a whole year? probably because I don't know that if he would have said to Moses how God wants to actually govern these people, I don't know that Moses would have bought it. Harvest, are you okay with that? Adam was alone. And so God says, hey, Adam, can you do me a favor? Sure, Lord. I want you to name all the creatures. Oh, yeah, no problem. And some people say, you know, like elephant and ostrich and all that. And it could have been those. But I kind of think it was Sammy and Snuggums. And I wonder if he named them, not just genus and species. I wonder if he actually named every one of the creatures. Can't say for sure, but I bet he did. But here's the point. He was naming them Mr. and Mrs. Giraffe, Mr. and Mrs. Elephant, Mr. and Mrs. Stinkbug, whatever it might be. And at some point, what occurred to Adam? Hey, where's my other side? Where's the Mrs. Adam? That's when God puts him to sleep. God will often allow some tough things to touch your life. Why? Not to blow you up, but so that you realize the need that God already knew you had. But before he was going to tell you about it, you wouldn't have believed him if he mentioned it. So he allows some series of situations to touch your life, and ding, it occurs to you, wait a minute, I have a need. I think this is what's happening in Moses' occasion, because something startling God is going to suggest. Everybody recognizes now this ain't working. Verse 2, chapter 11, verse 2. Then the people cried out to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. So he called the name of the place Taberah, because of the fire of the Lord. That's what that means. Had burned among them. On full display is here. Oh, be careful of discontentment, because it always leads to what? Complaining. And now triangulating is happening. And if you don't deal with that, it's going to lead to rebellion. And rebellion always leads to lightning bolts firing out of the sky. Verse 4. Now the mixed multitude, remember there's a lot of Egyptians among them who were converted, or convinced maybe is a better word. They were convinced that the 10 plagues of Moses, so a lot of Egyptians are standing with them. By the way, it's okay if Egyptians come along. It's okay if the church is in Corinth. Paul said the problem is when Corinth was in the church. And that's what's happening here. The Egyptians, oh, by the way, what are they eating at this juncture? Arby's, of course. We have the meat. Love that commercial. What are they eating, everybody? The manna. That's right. We're going to get a description here in a second. Now, the mixed multitude, many Egyptians were there, and Egypt is always synonymous, model of the world. So now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense cravings. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who's going to give us meat to eat? We remember, oh, I circled that in my Bible. When you're in sin and in the flesh, selective memory kicks in. It was so good in Egypt. Really? Was it? The fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the Arby burgers and the hot dogs and the garlic. Huh, but now our whole being is dried up. Whoa. No, it's not. Do you know that in another portion of the Bible, it says that their feet never swelled. So, Nehemiah says their feet never swelled. What does that mean? A doctor will tell you if you are malnourished or if your vitamin intake is not working appropriately, one of the symptoms is swelling feet. We're all dried up. What's the real answer? No, you're not. You may want what you want, but God knows what you need. And the manna is everything that you need. But I want something else. There's nothing at all except this manna. A quick point of reference here. Manna means, what is it? God never called it manna. God always, and even in the New Testament, Jesus referred to it as the bread of heaven. People are, what is this? God, it's everything that you need. Complaining against God, what God has provided, good place here to write Psalm 84, verse 11. I'll read it to you. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What has God promised you there in Psalm 84? If it is good, God will see that it gets to you. If it is not good, God says, I'm not going to let you have it. So, when we're frumping and grumping about the manna, it looks silly on these guys, but when I want this and that and I don't have it, what do you have? Answer, everything that you need. 2 Peter, what is it, verse 1, right around, chapter 1, right around verse 3. Everything needed for life and godliness comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 84, if you don't have it, whatever the it is, you know why? Because it wouldn't be good for you right now. You let me be the judge of that, Lord. So be careful of discontentment. Verse 7, now the manna was like coriander seed. Exodus 16 gives you a little bit more. It tasted like wafers made with honey. Cool. And its color was like the color of beryllium. I don't know what that is, so I had to look it up. It's a semi-transparent gum resin. It's golden brown. I'm all, what? And then I thought, oh, I get it. Think pumpkin gummy bear. That'd be about what it looks like. Verse 8, the people went about and gathered it, ground it on millstones or beat it in the mortar, cooked it in pans and made cakes of it. And its taste was like the taste of pastry prepared with oil. Nummy, 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 num, num, nums. Verse 9, and when the dew fell on the camp in the night, the manna then grew from that. And that verse in Nehemiah mentioned, their feet never swelled. That's Nehemiah 9, verse 21. 40 years you, the Lord, sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. As I said, swelling feet may be a symptom of malnutrition. And the idea for clothes means it probably didn't wear out, but the word goes a little deeper, I think. King James translated it, wax old. Wax on, wax off. I always go there. Wax old, what does that mean? Well, yes, not wasted or wasted not. It also could mean that never got loose enough on their emaciated bodies to need a new size. So it did mean that their clothes probably wore correctly, but there's a finer nuance to the word. They didn't lose weight enough to need a smaller size. Fascinating. And by the way, in Exodus 16, God tells Moses, that bread, by the way, I want you to put that heavenly bread into the ark. Also in the ark of the covenant, I want you to put Aaron's rod that budded, if you know that story. We're going to get to that a little bit later in Numbers chapter 17. When other people are saying, well, we can hear God too, and so there's a big rebellion. Which one did God choose? God chooses Aaron, and so we'll get to that story. But take the rod, that Aaron's rod that budded. Read that, has fruit. Put that in the box. Also, too, the Bible doesn't say, but the Talmud says, the Old Talmud, it's a written history of the traditions of Israel. And if you want to look this one up, it's Talmud Bava Batra 14b, in case you were wondering. I did look it up, by the way, but I don't speak Hebrew. Anyway, that says that the broken tablets, remember Moses comes down from Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, and what were the people doing? They were partying. And he got so mad that he tossed those tablets down and they broke. The Talmud says, put that in the box too. So it's largely regarded that there were three items inside the Ark of the Covenant. The big three things that humans complain about. The manna's there. Why? Because the people complained about God's provision. Well, are you losing any weight? No. Are you healthy? Yes. But I want a steak. God's leadership. They didn't like Aaron's leadership, and by inference, Moses's as well. And God's restrictions. That's all in the Ark of the Covenant. What was on the top? There was a lid. Do you remember what the lid was called? The mercy seat. And we've seen the Shekinah glory, the pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day. You know where that generated from or originated from? It originated from the mercy seat. And the angels that were fashioned facing each other, wings outstretched, forming a shadow. So that solid gold lid was the manifested presence of the Lord on the top of the mercy seat. Did God know what was stored underneath the lid? Yeah, man's complaining against his provision, his leaders, and his law. The conviction of sin, righteousness, and of a judgment to come. So God knows that they're there, but he has to look through mercy. I got to do this. Hold your finger here. Go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 6. Old Testament book of 1 Samuel chapter 6. It's a perplexing story if you don't know sort of what's going on. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. And let's pick up the story here in about verse 14. What had happened was the people of God were misbehaving. And so they would go out to battle and they got tatered. They got wiped out. So they come limping back home and they say, well, what happened there? What does Deuteronomy 28 say when you're not winning on the battlefield? What do? You repent. And there's something that you're not doing that God has pulled his hand of protection away from. That's why you lost. It's not what they do. They formulate one plan, then they try it again. They get beaten back one more time. And then somebody says, I know what we'll do. Go get the Ark of the Covenant. And it'll go before us in battle like Raiders of the Lost Ark. And it'll slay armies. By the way, is the power in the Ark or is it the power in the God of the Ark of the Covenant? So they never check that with God because it's a trinket like people who wear the cross on their neck and a necklace. Well, I don't know if they're vampires or warding off vampires. But if I wear a cross, I've got a supernatural protection or a St. Christopher medal. Those are trinkets. Is there any power in any trinket? No. And here, the Ark of the Covenant going out in front of it. Take that, you Philistines. Here comes the Ark of the Covenant. Neener, neener. Well, what happened? Because they never did check with the Lord. The Lord allows the Philistines to capture the Ark. And there it goes away. You know, they're like, wow, we weren't expecting that. Then the fun story, they stick it in their museum. We whip up on all the gods, and we whipped up on the God of the Hebrews, and there's the Ark of the Covenant. God does a number of things, and they realize it's too hot for us. That's one where Dagon, you know, they go, their great fish head god, and they go in, and Dagon has fallen over, and his hands are broken off. They're all, Dagon, that's terrible. So they finally say, we better take that back. So they go, you know, how about we do this? We'll put it on a cart. And then we'll put two new mama cows that have just had a baby. Now, what is a mama cow's natural inclination is to take care of their babies. So if these two new mama cows march away with the cart in tow away from their babies, well, that's a sign to them it must be a kind of a supernatural event. Well, that's what happens. So now in verse 14, here comes the ark trundling up the road. Chapter 6, 1 Samuel, verse 14. Then the cart came into the field of Joshua of Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh, Beth House Shemesh, the sun. Oh, what a glorious time. You can almost see Spielberg set that one up. Sunset, you know, brilliant, dancing rays of sun, igniting the low cirrus curly clouds. What a glorious day. Dun, 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 dun. Bethshemesh, and they stood there. A large stone was there, so they split the wood of the cart and offered the cows, poor mama cows, as burnt offerings to the Lord. So that's good so far. Then the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, because you don't touch it, you know. You have to run the poles through it, etc. So they did that right. And the chest that was with it. What's inside the ark, by the way? You have the manna, jar of manna. You have Aaron's rod that budded and the broken tablets, in which were the articles of gold, and put them on a large stone. And then the men of Bethshemesh, these are Jewish guys, offered burnt offerings and made sacrifices that same day to the Lord. So good so far. Verse 16, so when the five lords of the Philistines saw that, they returned back to their city of Ekron that same day. And here's the golden tumors. One of the ways that God judged the Philistines is he gave them hemorrhoids. And so they made golden hemorrhoids and sent it back in the odds. Anyway, that's nonsense. Now join me in verse number 19. So anyway, it's home. The Ark of the Covenant is back. Whee! You know. And then look at verse 19. Then he, the Lord, struck the men of Bethshemesh, because they had looked into the Ark of the Lord. Well, Indiana Jones knows that. Close your eyes, Miriam. Don't look, you know. So he knew something was going on. But these are Jewish guys. And did they do the whole sacrifice in an appropriate manner? They sure did. But God killed a bunch of them. Look at this. He struck 50,070 men of the people, Jewish people. And the people lamented because the Lord had struck the people with a great slaughter. Why? The men of Bethshemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy God, and to whom shall it go up from us? That's a good question, by the way. It's an important question. Back to Numbers. Important question. Well, who is able to stand before this holy God? Answer, only people who don't take off the lid of mercy. Oh, and by the way, that's also, you know, I had you close. If you can want to go back there, you can actually write your margin. That is a model of the book of Revelation. I did it too. I lost my thumb hold. If you like to take notes like that in the margin, I do. 1 Samuel 6, I wrote it in my margin. That's the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 15, verse 5. Where do the judgments, the bowl judgments of the second half of the Great Tribulation, where do they come out of? The ark that is in heaven. So on the one hand, the model is don't take off mercy. I'm going to get to the bottom of this. I'm going to take off mercy and set it aside. Then you won't be able to stand with the Lord. But also it's a model of when all of those last seven bowl judgments come flying up out of the book of Revelation chapter 15. Now back to Numbers. It's an important question. Who is able to stand before this holy God of Jehovah? Answer, only those who understand his mercy. Only those who know it's only by grace. I like what John Corson says. It's a model of put a lid on it, Harvest. What do you mean? You know how we are. I'm upset about somebody or my spouse is bugging me. What do? I know every reason why they're misbehaving. If I could just get a non-biased counselor, I'd tell him my story. He'd say that you're right and she or he's wrong. You're not putting a lid on it. The lid of mercy is Psalm 139. Search me, O God. Put a lid on it, says Pastor John Corson. God's mercy. Let me ask you, Harvest, how much sin have you been forgiven of? Yeah, how much is that? Some of y'all, it's pretty amazing. How should I view then those who have hurt me? Thank you for all of my sin up on the cross. Is there sin up there too? Yeah. Verse 10, Numbers 11, verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weeping throughout, their families, and everyone at the door of his tent. how is Jethro's How to Manage a Megachurch working out now? And the anger of the Lord was greatly aroused, and Moses also was displeased. Hey, check it out. Here is a bona fide man of God who is called by God. Can't get any more called than Moses, burning bush and stuff. But he's discouraged in ministry. Hey, can that happen? It sure can. Because Moses was dwelling on, what do I have to do with these people? God parted the Red Sea. We got the pillar of fire. We got the cloud during the day. We got water from rocks. We got manna every morning. Remember, Mo, be careful with your discouragement. Moses is now complaining about the people's complaining. It can get on you. I mean, it's very tempting. Verse 11. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you afflicted your servant? Why'd you send me on this job? And why have I not found favor in your sight? What, are you mad at me? These people are killing me. That you have laid the burden of these people upon me. Now watch him get into a little pity party here. Verse 12. Did I conceive all these people? Are they my kids? No, they're yours. Did I beget them? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom. As a guardian carries a nursing child. Whoa, easy there, Mo. To the land which you swore to their forefathers. I got to babysit these guys all the way through. Verse 13. Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep all over me, saying, give us meat and we may eat. Verse 14. I am not able to bear all of these people alone because the burden is too heavy for me. That's where God wanted Moses to be. Let me rephrase. I can't do this, Lord. What's God's kind and tender heart towards Moses? You're right, Mo. You can't. And by the way, neither can Jethro. In the words of Dr. Phil, his megachurch manual, how's that working for you? Verse 15, if you treat me like this, says Moses, continuing, then just kill me here and now. Oh, my. If I have found favor in your sight, if you like me at all, just end my life. And do not let me see my wretchedness. And I wrote in my margin, hey, Steve, does that sound familiar? Luke 9, Matthew 14, there's all the people, 5,000 men plus their families. You got about 20,000 people there. And the apostles were looking around and they said, whew, look at all these people way out here and there's no Walmart out here. There's not even a Starbucks. How are we going to feed these people? It's the same question. What does God say? What does Jesus say to them? Yeah, good idea. You feed them. And they're all, what? The apostles, how are we supposed to feed all these people? Jesus, you cannot. That's my job. What do you have? Well, we got some fish and some loaves. One of the disciples, but what is this among so many? Here's the powerful principle I believe that the disciples never forgot. Give the little bit of what you do have to me. Now watch this. Watch me completely rearrange your notion of ministry. You know the story, right? And they took up 12 baskets each for the 12 apostles. Are you discouraged in ministry? I've been in ministry a long time, you guys, and boy, have I come across lots of books and seminars and examples on how to build a huge church. The real truth of the matter is, most churches in America, did you know that the average size of the church in America is about 60 people? Did you know that? Average size. What about those megachurches? Oh, yeah, they're out there. There's some great big ones, that's for sure. But the average church size in America is about 60-ish folks. Interesting. I don't know, and I can't say, but this shepherd knows you get beyond a certain number of people. I personally then are not able to, at this time, be at everything that goes on. Well, aren't you being a little controlling there, Pastor Steve? And in my limited experience, even though I've been in the church now for more than 40 years, oh my. is that the pastor's not there, then all the kingdom builders will show up. Or if those immediately under the pastors, elders or paid staff, if they haven't learned how to spot a wolf, and that the people, there are many people that do want to come in and unpack their suitcase. Thank you for gathering the crowd, Harvest. Now let me at my group of people. I want people under me. I can't tell you, over the years in ministry, when people recognize me, whether I was on staff at a larger church or Nicole, they'll say, hey, nice church you have here. Pretty cool. And then, can I give you my resume of all the stuff I've done? And so we tell them right off the bat, that's very kind of you, but you need to know something. You have to know if God wants you here first. What do you mean? How do you know God has even called you here? Are you taking advantage of the sheep that are gathered because God has called Pastor Steve? And hopefully, prayerfully, because of that ministry, hopefully there's life here and changes of lives. And hopefully that would be attractive enough that there are some folks that are hanging out. And then people effectively say, thanks for gathering them all. Now let me add them with my suitcase full of ministry goodies. And we say, you don't even know if God has called you here. And we would suggest at least a year just to sit and see if this is even where you want to be. And when people recognize that there's 6 months to a year before they can really step out, by and large, none of those stick around. Because they're really not in it for what God's doing in Harvest. They're in it for what they want. Lots of Jethros out there selling their techniques. Most pastors who read those books try those things. Some have some success. And then you have a large group of people, then they wonder why they're having such problems. A pretty big mega church here, 2 to 3 million people. But what's the fruit? Remember, lots of complaining, turf wars, kingdom building, confusion, triangulating, rebellion, pulling the lid off, lots of overworked clergy exhausted from trying to breathe life into endless programs. It's been said that ministry in this typical sense is one of the only team sports where all the church members or the players are on the sidelines rooting the coaches on in the middle of the field. Go get them, Pastor. You do all that hard work of prayer and fasting and study because I just really want to do what I want to do and hang out with other people just like me. Is it possible, and for your consideration, is it possible that God has allowed huge, oftentimes dysfunctional churches bloated with the self-focused as a judgment on the body of Christ? Why would he do that? He did it here in Numbers chapter 11. You go ahead and you just do that Jethro plan of church organizational chart. And a year later, what is happening among the 2 to 3 million humans? So awful that God has to bring strikes of lightning to zap many of them. Not good. Not good. Just like the ministry mess that Moses is facing right now. They're just 3 days into this journey, by the way. All so that Moses will seek God's method of ministry. Is it possible? Verse 16, and now we'll cruise quickly to the end. Right. Verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses, how you doing, Mo? Mo just told him, I want to die. That's what you call ministry burnout. Because he used Jethro's plan. And over the years, I have heard people say, you know, the methodology for church leadership, it's right there in Exodus, you know. And then they pull out the Jethro plan. I'm like, seriously, dude? You didn't read the rest of the story in Numbers 11. That failed miserably. So the Lord said to Moses, all right, how you doing, Mo? I want to die. Well, don't die just yet. Would you describe Moses as being teachable at this moment? I think so. Here's what you do. I want you to gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel whom you know. So it is going to be important that Moses, who knows a lot of these guys, who have you seen, Mo, that's already sort of acting in an elder sort of fashion? We'll get 70 of those guys to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tabernacle of meeting. That's the tabernacle there. That they may stand there with you. Verse 17, then I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take the spirit that is upon you, and I will put the same spirit upon them. Harvest, pay close attention, please. I don't have to tell you, there's lots of different models of how church leadership should look. Bishops, the episcopos, the bishops and the elders. No, congregational, that's how it should be. All kinds of people who have a notion of kind of how God's house should be run. And I'm not going to disparage those, but for your consideration, look at this model. And by the way, Pastor Chuck at Calvary Chapel noticed this many years ago. And he said, this is the ministry model that we will base Calvary Chapels upon, and they have. Pastor Chuck used to say, God calls the man to a place. And if it's God, it'll grow. Then, using this model, you watch for men who are also at the prayer meetings as well as the potlucks, and normally start in your prayer meetings and look at those guys. And then if they have been being elders without the name badge, well, then bring them on, lay hands upon them after you've watched them for a goodly number of years, really. Then the Lord will say, I will put the same spirit that's on you, Pastor Chuck, for him, for Orange County, there in the late 1960s and early 70s. Then Pastor Chuck saw that as his elders, and in many cases, his board members. And then below that, in the Moses model, then you have the Levitical priests, or the hands-on people, the professional, the vocational ministers, the full-time ministers, and he saw that as his hired staff. So that would be a youth leader and various other leaders. And so that's the model that Pastor Chuck has always adopted. And by the way, this is the model that we have adopted here at Harvest, and it's in our bylaws. But I believe that this is the model of church leadership, not Jethro.org chart, 5 steps to a megachurch. Yes, use some wisdom to observe who's already been elding without the name badge. Then I believe the Lord say, I will put the same spirit calling that I give Pastor Steve for Washoe County, and then they'll see it too. The same spirit. They will have a similar heart, a similar passion, a similar vision, if that's the right word, as the one that God put on the pastor. And they, these men, fruit over time, already elding, those 70, they shall bear the burden of the people with you. So Jethro had his notion, but God says, that's not you choosing solely, that's me. I know the heart, and I will see to it that their heart is such that they will be doing the things that you already are doing, Moses. So you will recognize them, and then I'll pour my spirit. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now that Moses has the right idea about godly leadership, you let me take care of the rest. Look what happens, verse 18. Then you shall say to the people, okay, you guys, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, where are we going to get meat to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Remember that selective reasoning? Selective memory, I should say. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. And I bet they're all going, wee, goody, goody, goody. Yeah, it's not good. Watch what happens. You're going to eat so much meat. You shall eat not one day, not 2 days, nor 5 days, nor 10, nor 20. But for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathed, I'm going to give you so much. I'm going to give you everything you think you want up to here. Because you have despised the Lord. Oh, we just wanted cheeseburgers. You didn't like his provision. You didn't think the manna was good enough. By the way, manna also serves as a nice model of God's word. Have you heard that in many churches today? Pastor Steve, he's a talking head for an hour. Wah, wah, wah. Can't you teach us more stuff we want to hear? Have you noticed that the Bible says in the last days men will not endure what? Sound doctrine. This is the model form of it. Well, manna. We're tired of manna. We want the good stuff. Do you, says God. God sounded a little Irish right there. Do you now? Really? I'm going to give it to you like crazy. And you have wept before him saying, why did we ever come up out of Egypt? Moses, like the disciples, watch what he does. He's going to do a little simple math. Now look at Moses. Really, says Moses. He takes a look at all the people. Well, the people who I am among, they are 600,000 men, or really fighting men on foot. So you sort of do the math on that. You could have two families around them. Those younger and older out of military service age, that's a lot of people. That's 2 to 3 million. I'm doing the math here. Yet you have said, I'm going to give them meat that they may eat for a whole month. Look at Mo. Wait a minute. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them? Flocks and herds are traveling with them, but most of them are for the temple stuff. Should we go into that reserve? That's not going to even provide enough. To provide enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea, they're not far from the Red Sea, you want us to go gather fish together for them to provide enough? And I wrote in my margin, Moses is thinking in terms he's familiar with. Well, Lord, are you sure? Careful when you do math for God. Because God's math is not our math. Amen? Moses' model, there's only two choices. We got the holy cows, holy cow, and we got the fish. Lord, I don't see anything else. Please notice that Moses is well-meaning, but notice when you do man's math, you're going to get discouraged. I don't know how you're going to pull this off, Lord. So he folds his arms. Moses' model, there's only two choices, and both of those don't work. Equals, yep, it's impossible. Watch what God is going to do. Verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? No. Now you see whether what I say will happen to you or not. Watch this. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and he placed them around the tabernacle. Then the Lord came down in the cloud, and he spoke to him, and took the spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it happened when the spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. In the Old Testament, this was one of the signs that the Holy Spirit has filled them to overflowing. Now, they're not like in trances and they can't help it. There's just such an abundance of love and joy and fullness and optimism and purpose that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And what were they prophesying? The wonderful works of God. Although they never did so again. And they wrote in margin, watch this. What about dudes that currently don't believe Moses is God's man? He's going to bring 70, but only 68 show up. Look at this, verse 26. But two men had remained in the camp. They didn't believe Moses. They purposely skipped the meeting. One of them, the name was Eldad. El means God. Dad is loved. His name means God has loved. The name of the other was Medad. His name means full of love. Keep your Jesus glasses on. We don't buy it, Mo. So two of the men that God was preparing to be elders of Israel at the moment, they weren't on the same page with Moses. But because God was in model form of their names, was pouring love through them, and they were exuding God's love from them, they couldn't stay away. The name of the other was Medad, and the Spirit rested upon them, and now they were among those listed. But they had not gone to the tabernacle, yet they prophesied in the camp. And I wrote in my margin, you know what this is? This is a model of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3. Paul, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have what? Love, Medad, Eldad, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, I'm a super Christian. I should be a great leader, right? But if I don't have love, I am nothing. And in their name form, please watch this. I believe Numbers 11, 26 is a model of 1 Corinthians 13 leadership. Currently, two of these guys, they appear not to be on the same page with Moses, but modeled by their names, because God's love is pouring on them and pouring through them, God shows them supernaturally that Moses is my dude, and they will see it themselves. And like Peter, both will say, I'm in. Remember what Peter did? Jesus had a mega church for about 12 hours, if you know the story. He feeds those 5,000 plus their families, and then they get in the boat and they cross over to the other shore. Well, those 20,000 people, they move on around. They show up the next morning. Hi, Jesus. What do you got for us? Now, did they want Jesus or did they want more food? And Jesus knew that. But in the eyes of humans, oh, 20,000 people at our first church service. Woo! Mega church, baby. Imagine passing the plate along among those people. Man, we're talking buildings and programs. And the disciples props were going, whoo, they're following us now. Look at all the humans. And remember what Jesus said? Unless you eat my body or my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. And that whole 20,000 megachurch first Sunday went, what? Now we know later he's going to say, my body broken was the matzah cracker. My blood spilled was that cup. Then his megachurch is blown up and they all march away. And he looks at Peter and he says, you're going to leave too? Peter knew his Bible. What does God say about cannibalism? Don't do it. And for a moment, Peter's all, man, that's a tough one, Lord. But here's what he says. Where else can I go? You have the words of eternal life. At that moment, Peter had a big decision to make. Is he God's man? Right now? Gosh, I don't know. Didn't he just say, eat my flesh and drink my blood? That's all going to get explained at the Last Supper in about a year. But what Peter does do is he says, I don't get it right now, and I'm not sure if you're God's man, but then I remember what you've been teaching and your fruit. I'm in. And that's what Medad and Eldad are going to do as well. If you're really not on the same page with your pastor, that's okay. Talk with him, pray and fast with him, and God may be leading you to another church. But that's not usually how it happens. People are upset with the pastor because the pastor told them no about something. Fine, I'm out of here. And then they go open up their suitcase in another church. Verse 27. And a young man ran and told Moses, he said, Eldad and Medad, they're prophesying in the camp. They're supposed to be standing out front of the tabernacle, but they're not. Ooh, look at those guys. So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, Moses, my Lord, forbid them. Moses said to him, are you zealous for my sake? He's saying, Joshua, easy, bud. I'm not offended. Why are you? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Joshua, wouldn't it be great if God poured his spirit out upon everyone? Leave him alone, because he knows they're not on the same page with me right now, but they will be. Verse 30, and Moses returned to the camp, he and the elders of Israel. So Moses' math, there's only two ways to get meat for all these people. Are there really just two ways? Watch what happens. Verse 31, now a wind went out from the Lord and it brought quail. How about I bring to you DoorDash? Brought it in quail from the Red Sea and left them fluttering near the camp. Check this out. Well, how much quail? About a day's journey on this side and about a day's journey on the other side around the entire camp, 2 cubits, 3 feet above the ground. How much quail? Walk in any direction for a whole day and they're going to be up to your kneecaps. Wow. Verse 32, and the people stayed up all that day, all night, and all the next day, gathering the quail. And he who gathered the least amount, the worst hitter, got 10 home runs. 10 homers. No baseball fans in here tonight. Tough crowd. 10 homers, get it? I stole that from John Corson. By the way, that's 50 bushels. Is that a lot? A bushel of corn weighs about 56 pounds, and a bushel of oat or fescue weighs 32 pounds. So let's split the difference. So the least amount that one dude could pull up was 2,000 pounds of meat. Whoo! And they spread them out for themselves all over the camp. But when the meat was still between their teeth, are they getting sick of it? Before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. And so he called the name that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had yielded to the craving. Verse 35, and from Kibroth Hattaavah, the people moved to Hazeroth and camped at Hazeroth. Here next to God sent a plague, would you write, please, Psalm 106, verses 13 through 15. Psalm 106, verses 13 through 15. Let's turn there, okay? I was going to read it, but I want you to see it, and we'll end here. Psalm 106, look at this. When the psalmist is recounting this, turn to Psalm 106, look at verse 13. Psalm 106, verse 13. They, the people of Israel, soon forgot his works, parting of the Red Sea, manna, etc., the Shekinah. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. We just read that. And tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. Harvest, I've been doing this a very long time. And when you blow off the pastor, a biblical pastor, we're assuming, you blow off the pastor, he's not doing it right. The church down the street is doing it so much better. When you blow off the pastor, did you know that sometimes we'll say, okay. And for a moment, you're going to be gravitating to the church that you think is all that and a bag of chips until the novelty wears off. And you're going to get a snootful of everything you think you wanted. But the Bible says here in Psalm 106, but there was a leanness to their soul. There you go. Let's all stand. I want to pray for a quick moment for those over the years that have been through the doors. here at Harvest. Now, are we perfect? Absolutely not. Have we made our mistakes? We sure have. But I can tell you with all certainty, it is the heart of this pastor to be as biblical as he can. That whenever we open the doors of this beautiful facility, the Bible will be soon opened. And as I walk around the sanctuary very often, just because it's such a beautiful place to pray, the glow of the cross gives just enough light. And as of late, I've been remembering some of the faces, many actually, who've been through the doors here at Harvest. And too many, I'm afraid, were having such a great time until we had to correct them in a biblical fashion. And calling to my mind were face after face and family after family that were so close to a breakthrough. Had they have done what the elders of this church had asked them to do, I believe that every single one of them would have seen great breakthrough and have been set would have been set free. I just know it. But too many, Lord, have come through. We had to walk with them the way that we did. Everybody was everybody's friend until we had to tell them or correct them in a biblical fashion. The proverb said, correct a rebellious person and they will hate you for it. And Lord, frankly, there's a lot of folks that talk down and look down upon this ministry. And that's between them and the Lord. But Lord, my heart was stirred going through Numbers 11. Blow off the pastor and go follow your heart and do that thing you think is going to be so wonderful. And you go there, and within a short period of time, there is a leanness to their soul. And Lord, I want to pray for so many that are coming through my heart right now. You love them and I love them and I miss them, Lord. And I pray, Father, that every single one of them happens across this story, Psalm 106. When you blow off your authority, your biblical authority, for a minute you're going to think you escaped and dodged a bullet. Look how much fun I'm having now. But in a very short period of time, there's going to come a leanness to your soul. And I pray in Jesus' name, if any of them out there are experiencing a leanness, let them come home and finish the work that you started. Families that have been destroyed and decimated. Young people through our youth ministry, even now, who I've heard are struggling, I pray for them in Jesus' name. Bring them home. Bring them back. Bring them back to the last place that they saw their cutting edge. And let them find biblical correction, encouragement, and strengthening and life. I ask these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen, amen. Hey, God bless you. If you'd like some prayer, come up to the front. We'd love to pray with you. We'll see you on Sunday.